good. What a glorious week it's been. In spite of what the what's going on in the world and all the things, as I mentioned during the praise time, it's been really awesome to be able to share with people of different understandings and different interpretations, if you will, and how awesome that it is to be able to have the privilege to share with other people the truth about what the Bible actually teaches. this message this week, what God put on my heart was it was a kind of a tag along to what I spoke last week about making sure that you know and choosing who God is in your life and making those choices rightly. And I've titled this message King or No King, and our place of reference where we're going to start from is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's one of the places where I'm at, and as I read it, and I it just coincided with the messages that God has been giving me, and this is just one of the places where I happen to be in 1 Samuel. It really is a sad portion of the Bible. It's a sad portion of Scripture that, excuse me, it's a sad place where after reading Exodus and Deuteronomy and Judges and all these other things, you see an unfolding of something. You see the children of Israel, the chosen people of God, slowly deteriorating. And this week, I don't know, many of you might be speaking of politics from earlier, and I don't mean to do this to drag you into it or anything, but it is part of what's going on in the world. One of the things that was kind of distressing for this country and the people of this country was the fact that you know that when this country was established, one of the underpinnings, of course, is Christ. And the founding fathers knew this, and when they put together, there was battle back and forth for and against the Constitution. And that's one of the underpinnings of this country, is law. And it was written under the auspices of, we're going to write this understanding that there's laws of nature that are evident, that all people can see. And that hasn't changed today, by the way. People's minds go a different direction, but it's still as evident as it ever has been. But the Constitution was based upon that, the laws of nature and nature's God. The law began in this country. It was firmly understood that that's what law should be based upon. Well, this past week, we had our president who made an amazing statement that people are just shut off to. And what that statement was that regardless of what the Constitution says, and regardless, and these are, I'm just phrasing, I'll tell you what he said directly, but basically what he said was, regardless of what Congress does, and whether or not these things get brought to me or not, I have a pen. And I can institute all these things via my power. All the things that I want done for the quote-unquote people. It's a scary place to be in history for us as Americans. Excuse me. That our president would be so bold. What has happened? What has happened to this country that was underpinned with the idea that when they came over on the Mayflower, their purpose was one purpose and one purpose alone. It was to spread the message of Christianity, to spread the message of Christ. That's what this whole thing was set up for. But our president now is just saying, no, I've got a pen. Essentially what he's saying, without saying it, is, I'll do as I please. And I refrain from saying what was jumping in my mind. I'll do what I please, essentially is what he's saying. The sad thing is people didn't notice. People didn't take notice of it. And that's one of the reasons why maybe we sometimes should just check into that once in a while to keep up with that. But it shouldn't be our focus, as Celia has found out that, yeah, it shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should be on our home. Because really, our homeland is really in the heavens. But this message was formed about, as I looked at what's going on in this world today and in this country, how the spirit of Antichrist seems to be growing stronger. I couldn't help but think of Daniel and the prophecies that were spoken of, that when this little horn that is spoken of is out there and in place and empowered, that one of the signs will be that for a short time, even the people of the saints will be given over to him for a short while. That's what it says. That's what Daniel predicted. Now, I don't know that we're there yet, but it's sure looking like that. The spirit of Antichrist, is there anything that would deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, deny that he is the Son of God, and deny that he died on the cross and rose again on the third day? That's the spirit of Antichrist, that which rejects all those. It's also, 1 John also reveals it as the liar. This is the one who's the liar, the one who says these things. It's the spirit of Antichrist, and we see that out there. A part and parcel of that also is, it's written that there's godlessness tied in with that, and lawlessness. We're a nation of laws, and we were set up to be that way. Not that law should be our God, but that's the way it was set up. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 through 9, what we see here is when God brought the children out of Egypt, he took them and they were in the desert, and it would have been a short jaunt to this country that he was leading them to. And don't forget that he literally had his hand upon working through and in the people as he was leading them there. And he took them from there, from their slavery. And when they rebelled against him, he said, all right. The result of that rebellion was, I'm going to get rid of this generation and I'm going to start bringing in a whole new generation. And what happened? 40 years later, that old generation passed away. There's a whole new generation swept in. Where did they end up? In the place that he had told them he was going to lead them. What isn't really super clear, and I mean, it isn't really super evident there in the Bible, is there was a deterioration already beginning. Here they are in the desert. They get to watch God provide for them continually. And he leads them to the place where he told them he was going to give them, a land that wasn't their own, a land that they didn't have to cultivate, because it's already been done. A land that already had cities built, because that's already been done. Established places. And even though they were going in and utterly destroy all the peoples and all their things they were supposed to, it didn't happen. Started out okay. Started out good. And what you see when you start going through that is you see this slow deterioration. This slow, it's like, it's the old proverb, how do you cook a frog? You know, how do you boil the frog? Well, you don't just throw them in a boiling pot. You slowly increase the heat. Slowly. So it doesn't notice. That's one of the signs of the fall of a civilization, by the way, is one of the greatest signs is all this corruption and all this stuff is going on, and people, not that they don't want to see it or they can't see it. It's one of the deteriorations. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, this is where we read. They've gone through the judges. They've been set in their places. They've got all the boundaries set. They're supposed to be in their cities. They were supposed to have driven out their cities of all their enemies. But did they do that?
No.
No, they didn't. They just simply refused to do that. And one of the things that I see as I was going through this portion of scriptures, as I was thinking about this message, is there was an increasing blindness to who God is and an insensitivity to what and who God is. The things of God. There was a slow departure. There was a slow turning away from God. And he told them when you go into the land, you're to destroy all these people, men, women, and children, and their animals. Destroy it all. 400 years before that, when he was talking to Abraham, he said, I'm not going to send you now because the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. Those people that are in that land right now, their sin isn't filled up yet. Not to the point that I determine that it needs to be. And so they were supposed to destroy this people. They didn't. They started slowly. They started out great, destroying everything that was in their path, all the peoples, and doing what they were supposed to. And then they would give thanks to God. And then slowly, once they started to settle into the, what harm is it going to do? What does it matter if these people live here alongside of us? What does it matter? God will always be for us. And that was the attitude. That was the attitude that they seemed to start cultivating was, God is for us. We don't have to do we don't actually have to do this. God understands. God knows. This is kind of what was going on throughout the people. And even more so in the leaders. Now, in February, I think we're going to begin to go through the book of Deuteronomy. And you'll see some of these things unfold. But I think it's super important that we do go there. But Deuteronomy leads to this place. To this sad, sad place. One of the saddest places in Scripture. And this is what it says. I'm going to read. The emphasis is going to be verses 6 through 9. But I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1 of chapter 8. In 1 Samuel. And it came about when Samuel was old, and that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Samuel was dedicated to serve God all his life by his mother. I spoke on that last Mother's Day, I believe. And this is what Samuel had his life had come. He was faithful in those things. But even he had started to, this thing had started to seem weighing on him, and his sons were not following in his way. It says that his sons took bribes and they perverted justice. That's never pleasing to God, to pervert justice. In fact, God has some very, very strong, powerful words for those who pervert justice. He says in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. Remember, the title of the message is A King or No King. Appoint for us a king. Let's go into prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the living God, the one who made all things, that you are the one who gave us your word, that you have given it to us, and in it we can see you manifest yourself. We can see all that is necessary to know who you are, to know that you created all things, and to know that you choose a people, and to know that you love, and to know that you seek, and to know that you're faithful, but also to know that you are holy, and that you are righteous and that you are just. Father, in all these things, I pray that you would work through your word and work in your spirit, Lord, here. Through your spirit, open us up to these truths. And Father, help us today to determine who is our King. And Father, I pray that you would continue to do the work that only you can do to change the hearts of men, to take men who are dead and cause them to live. Lord, I pray that you would do this according to your will and according to the name that is above all names. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So they've now asked for a king, and this is important. This is important, as we're going to see, because of this next portion of Scripture. It says in verse 6, as they asked him, Samuel, to do this, but the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Because remember, they had gone from the wilderness where God was providing everything. He brings them into the land. He's still providing for them. He's still providing them powerful defeats of the enemy, except when they were disobedient. And then they had to repent and go back to God. It was displeasing to Samuel. They had gone through the judges, all the judges, and in each one case after another, as the judges were called upon, the nation seemed to just go further and further and further away. It started with, hey, let's let the people stay here. Why did God say not to leave the people in the land? Do you guys know? Do you remember?
Because they would teach them to go a-whoring after other gods.
They would teach them to be harlots, to worship false gods, to worship their gods. Hey, worship gods like ours. What in essence that they're doing here is they're saying, we want to be like the rest of the world, like the rest of the nations. We don't want to be set apart anymore. They had gotten to that point. They started with a little leaven. But then it began to take hold of the leaders. And when you see the judges and all these things that happened there, you see that it was increasing, this moving away from God, to the point where by this point, they were flat out just worshiping false idols. They were worshiping Chemosh and Ashtoreth and I can't remember the other. Molech. All these false gods, all these idols. And they had each idols in their own homes. And in fact, one sad story is they take a guy and they ask him to be their priest, and then they form a god, and he's the priest of that god in Israel. And so they're doing this, and it was displeasing to Samuel, give us a king to judge us. And this is what the Lord said in verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. This is the part that breaks my heart. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. It's one of the saddest portions in Scripture where people do this. And I see it happening in our culture today, where people don't love the truth, they don't want to know the truth, and they have no stomach for the truth. You know, I'm reminded of that scene that we're all probably familiar with Jack Nicholson in that movie, when he's asked, just give me the truth. You can't handle the truth, he says. You can't handle the truth. And that's kind of the way that it is today. That's the way these people had become. They no longer wanted to hear the truth. They weren't interested. They had forgotten. They had forgotten and they had wandered and they had strayed. And God says, and I can feel his pain. If you've ever been rejected in your life, you'll have some sympathy for that. You'll understand that. The rejection. Rejection is a very painful thing. And some of us can shrug it off quicker than others, but it is a very painful thing when we're rejected. especially for the wrong reasons. Here's God. He loves them. He's provided for them. He's ready to do whatever for their sakes. And all they have to do is just be obedient to simple things. Love their Lord, their God. Love their neighbor as herself. That's it. They had forgotten. And he tells Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They determined that they'd rather have a king of their own making. Like all the deeds which have... Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and have served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now listen to their voice, however. Listen to their voice, however. You shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Who will lord it over them. God is saying, do this, but warn them. Why does he do this? I think I know why. In desiring this worldly king, as opposed to the godly king, one of the things that they're doing here, and you'll see it when Samuel... We'll read on, and Samuel does eventually tell them. And he doesn't just tell them once. He tells them twice. What does two things establish? A witness. Here God is saying, okay, this is what they want. Let this be a witness to them. Nobody could at that point claim that this didn't happen. It's an open witness. It says, so Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And listen to the things that are going to happen. And he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his servants. What is he doing so far? Take, 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 take. More and more. It's not enough. I want more. I want more because I'm the king. He's warning them. And that's how much God loves. He's warning them that this is going to be. Then he says in verse 18, then you will cry out in that day. And this is probably even sadder. You will cry it out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer in that day. There comes a point where God says, enough. I don't hear you anymore as a nation. I don't hear you anymore. I don't hear your cries. I don't hear anything you have to say because it's all bunk to me. Because you've turned your heart away from me. And God is right in doing so. He says, in that day, I will not answer. Verse 19, nevertheless, with this warning, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. Where do you think their minds were? Where do you think their hearts were? that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Who had done all those things to this point?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. God. God had done all these things already. He was already doing them. That's how blind that they had become. That's how blind.
And the tent that was reserved.
Yeah. Everything that the everything they
the king
he's gonna jettison all this stuff and he's gonna rearrange everything so that it all benefits him. Essentially, what he's done is he's become God.
Yes.
That's what he's done. That's what's going on here. They chose another God. The spirit of Antichrist was even working then. This is what was happening. And they said this. This is what they said. He'll fight our battle. He'll go out before us. I don't know about you. I don't want a man to go out before me. I want God to go out before me. He says in verse 21, "Now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing." You see, he did do that twice. I'm sure he did it almost in disbelief. This can't be what they really want. This can't be really what these people really want. I mean, can it be? Well, he said it twice. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man, to this city, to his city." In Judges 21, 25, I love that rustling of the pages. In Judges 21, 25, it says this, as they were deteriorating, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. See, when you lack a king, when you lack a standard, when you lack a point of reference that's trustworthy, that's righteous, that is good, hey, my righteousness, my standard is me.
But my truth might not be
yours. Yeah. My truth is my truth. And you should believe like I believe, but my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. And they're both equal. You see, there's no standard. It's like what Ravi said, he's quoting, I believe it was Malcolm Muggeridge, that with their feet firmly planted in midair. They have no direction. They have no direction at all. "In those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." They had what was right. They had, all they had to do was go and read it and walk in it. That's all they had to do. But they had put all that stuff aside. It didn't matter anymore. And in 1 Samuel 12, 17, a little bit further down the line, it says this, in 12:17, it says this, "Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to you." Now keep in mind that Saul is the one who they ended up getting. And when you read, it's pretty pathetic. This guy, this lack of character in this person.
He was tall.
He was a tall, probably of a nice physique. He says he was handsome. He was what the world wants. Yeah. He was a coward. He was all these things. And this is what the world sought after. He says in 17... It's interesting that Samuel, as he's confirming Saul, this is what happens. In verse 17, is it not the wheat harvest today? "I will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, that you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king." Not only had he given them a witness, now he's saying, here's another witness. to rule against their wickedness. It's a sign. And it was a physical sign. It was one that not only was the witness established with the two times that they were told what was going to happen, now here's a physical evidence of God's recognition of their wickedness against him. He sends rain. To see your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So with the manifestation of this, all of a sudden, they're fearful. They're reminded. Oh no, we forgot this God. This powerful God. We as Christians cannot divide our loyalties. We have to decide, if we're Christians, where our loyalties are going to lie. See, we have that same choice. And too many in the church, in the so-called church, have made a similar choice. This is old, antiquated stuff. We need to update it and make it new to draw people. We need to change the message of it all. We need to get rid of this thing called sin. We need to get rid of morality and call it values. Because morality and morals equates to sin or holiness. That which is immoral is sinful. That which is moral is holy. And when you have morality and morals by which to go, you have a moral lawgiver, and you have that. What is it that these people were doing? They weren't thinking about what was going to happen. And instead, they wanted a worldly king, because they say so. We want a king just like all the rest of the nations. They were set apart. People feared them everywhere they went. People, when they heard the Israelites coming, they said, their God is fighting for them. Their God is going to be the one who delivers them. They understood these people that were lost. They said, they have a great God. They have an amazing God. He's the one that sets them free. He's the one that sets them apart. They were set apart. They said, no, we don't want that. We want to be like everyone else. And I see that in the church. I see that. Particularly here in America. In a lot of ways, we've lost our moorings. We've lost that. In place, they wanted a worldly king who's tall and handsome and probably had a real nice set of pipes to speak with. And he looked the part. It's all just sophistry. It's all just smoke and mirrors. What did they reject? What did they reject in their choice in putting their minds on the things of the world? And remember that portion in the New Testament where Peter was asked and the disciples were asked, who do people say that I am? Peter's response, you're the Lord. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the one that was appointed to come. And then as Jesus explains to him, that was given to you from heaven. That was a good thing. But I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to be killed. Oh, no, we can't have that. No, no. I'm not going to let that happen, not while I'm alive. Get behind me, Satan. Very next thing. Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because he had taken his focus off of the things of God, and he was told so. You have your mind set on the things of the world, not on the things of God. And we can all become guilty of that. We can all look away and put our eyes on these things. And we can. I'm just as guilty of it as anybody. And that can happen. What is it that they gave up by choosing to be loyal to the things of this world rather than the one who proclaimed himself king over them? who took them from their slavery to freedom, who took them from their bondage to liberty, who took them from all these things and provided for them day after day after day. They didn't have to worry about food. 40 years in a desert, and you don't have to worry about food because somebody is there to provide it for you. A pillar of fire by night must have been able to be seen for miles. A pillar of cloud by day. All the things that he did for, in, through, and with them. He was with them all along. What did they give up? What did they give up as king as a result of their ungodly choice? By the rejection of God as king? What is it that they gave up? They gave up a heck of a lot. And for what? They had a Rolls Royce. They settled for a Ford Pinto. That's what we want. I mean, it's that ridiculous. It's even more so. Well, what did they give up? They gave up the king who is known that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of creation and he's the King of the universe. He is the King of heaven and the King of the angels. He is the King of light and the King over the darkness. He is the King of the ages. He's the King of yesterday. He's the King of today, the King of tomorrow, and the King of the future. He's the King of eternity. That's what they've been given up. That's what they gave up. This King. This King who was all these things and more. He is the King of holiness. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of goodness. He is the King of perfection. He is the King of judgment and of justice. He is the King of the law. Do you know him? Is he your king? He is the King of wisdom. He is the King of education. He is the King of academiology. He is the King of thought provocation that cannot be measured. He is the King of philosophy with no higher subject that can be pondered. He is the King of the sciences who inspire men of truth to higher heights of truth because of his creation. He is the King. He's the King of all these things. He's indescribable. He's unsearchable. His depths of the knowledge of his greatness are such that they could never be found. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of the peoples. He is the King of tribes and the King of tongues and the King of nations. He is the King of the orphan. He is the King of the widow. He is the King of the poor and the hungry and the destitute. He is the King of the wretched. He is the King of the outcast. He is the King of the brokenhearted. Is he your King? He is the King of propitiation. He is the King of redemption. He is the King of salvation. He is the King of justification. He is the King of sanctification. He is the King of exaltation. He is the King of glorification. He is the King of life-giving. Indeed, the King of life. He is the King of forgiveness. He is the King of joy. He is the King of hope. He is the King of freedom and liberty. He is the King of love. He is the King of kings. And he is the King and the Lord of lords. And he is the King. Is he your king? You see, we have a choice before us. And we have to choose every day. It's an ongoing thing. It's not that once you're saved, you have to do whatever you have to do to keep it. There's a spiritual battle that is going on. I remember years ago when Chris was teaching, he taught on the mark of the beast. And he asked a question at the end of one of the studies. And he was talking about it, how it was described. And many scholars believe that it's going to come a time when this mark is necessary, when it's going to be in the world. But he asked a question, and I'll never forget it. He says, have you taken the mark? Or are you starting to take the mark even now? We have a choice. We have a choice. You see, the Israelites had a choice too. The Israelites had a choice, and they chose a worldly king. And how it must have broke God's heart. I could hear his, feel his pain in this and realizing this. And when you've been rejected, you know the pain. They refused the king of rejection. The one who's going to be rejected more than anybody else. The one who was rejected while he suffered with whippings too brutal to even be described fully. With indignities to the King of Kings. And finally, to the one who hung on the cross. They chose the king of rejection, where he was alone, and even his father for a moment had to reject. The king of loneliness. This is what they refused. This is what they rejected. The one who could give them everything that they'll ever need. This is what they gave up. I don't want anybody here to ever give that up. And I want you to be encouraged that you can make those choices. You've been given the ability to do that by His Holy Spirit if you are in Him. He's given you the Spirit that will, number one, witness and convict us of our sin, and witness that Jesus is the Christ, and witness that He indeed did die on the cross and that He rose on the third day. And the most important thing to me is He witnesses to us when we choose Him that we are His and that He is ours. Amen. And we have that. Amen. Make sure of that. With all the things that are coming, make sure of that. Make sure that you know that you know that you know. Because His Spirit will build that in you. He's the King of all those things. And He's the King of love. And He's the King of forgiveness. Whatever it is that you've been struggling with, like I mentioned last week with John Wesley, don't be caught up with 3 or 4 years down the road saying, man, I didn't know. Know today. Know for sure. Be sure that He is your King. Make Him your King today. Make sure every day. Before you go to bed, thank Him. As you lay there beside your bed, or as I do, I lie there in bed and I thank Him. Do that. And sometimes I have to remind myself. Sometimes something has to come along. I got to really thank God for today. Make Him the King who's above all kings and the King of glory in your life. Let's pray. Father, You are the King. You are the King who came, who condescended, who took on rags like us, who left Your majesty. You sent Your Son to leave His majesty, and He gave Himself. And He gave Himself so amazingly. And He gave Himself. And He gave Himself. And He gave Himself. And He gave. And He continues to give today. Lord, thank You. Help us to strengthen that idea and that knowledge in our hearts and in our minds, that when we leave this place, we'll know. And that if we're not sure, that we'll make sure. And that we'll choose the King who is above all kings and who is the Lord of lords and who is higher than anything else. Lord, I pray that You would work this in our hearts here as a body, so that when we reach out to the lost, that they will know that we serve a risen King who's not in the grave, but who is alive and who hears. And Lord, I pray that You would help us in these things. For it's only by You and in You and through You and for You that it can be done. Let Your will be done here in this place for Your name's sake and for Your glory. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.